So God's word today, let us turn to Leviticus chapter 11, verse 45. I am the Lord who brought you up out of Egypt to be your God. Therefore, be holy, because I am holy. Again, I am the Lord who brought you up out of Egypt to be your God. Therefore, be holy, because I am holy. And then next, we will turn to Matthew chapter 5, verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. God is holy. God is holy. God is holy. So his nature, his essence is holy. His name is holy. His words are holy. And the Son who comes from him is holy. And the Holy Spirit whom he sent is holy. So everything that comes from God is holy. And as he is such God, those who are pure in heart, their actions will also be made holy. So they can see the face of God. In Revelation chapter 22, verse 4, it mentions his servants will serve him. They will see his face. As it's recorded in Revelation chapter 22, which is at the end of the Bible, which is the result and hope of the believer, is to go where he is, to go before him and worship and serve him. Isn't that good? So you may ask, are we going to give worship there too? Yes, that's why we have to be excited about worship here on earth. And you can't find this boring, as we will be doing this in heaven for eternity. So we have to pay close attention. And today I will be talking about the righteous and sanctification. So all the sermons are important, but this is all the more important, so we have to listen closely. Sanctification or holiness may sound dry, but they are attributes exclusive to God, an attribute that God alone has, holiness. So holy, it means clean. It means clean, undefiled, and nothing evil. So if you were to describe it in terms of color, it's equivalent to white. There's no flaw, no spot, it's clean. And that is what holiness is. In terms of the function, how we describe it is sanctification. So in Greek, kadosh is to be set apart. The choral piece was kadosh. And in English, it is set apart. Cut apart. So in English, it is set apart, cut apart, which means to be made completely different. So if you cut something with a knife, before it was one piece, but like a radish that is cut apart, the two pieces are now completely different and cannot be put back together. And that is what it means to be set apart. So characteristic of holiness is clean. The function is to be set apart. Now, this is an attribute of such God. So the Bible tells us that as God is holy, we ought to be holy. Just like God is holy, therefore we must be holy. However, how can we who by nature are completely different be like God? Humans are completely different by nature, so we cannot be the same. But the Bible tells us God is holy, and in order to make us holy, this is the effort he put. As recorded in history of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, the attribute, the theme that is found throughout is holiness. So, and when we open our eyes and we find that this is true, in Genesis chapter 1, God created the heavens and the earth. And for 6 days, he created all things. And after he completed this, on the seventh day, he blessed the day and made it holy. So he blessed the day. Which day? the seventh day. So for 6 days he did the work of creation, and on the seventh day he blessed it, he made it holy, and went into his rest. So he set this day apart in terms of the time and date. And for the other days he worked, but this one he set apart as he rested. So history continued on, and there came the Israelites who were enslaved in Egypt. After four generations, he sent Moses to lead them out. He said that they would be his holy people, the holy people of God. In the past, they did physical labor as slaves under Pharaoh, but now they were called out to be the holy people and do another work, and were described as a nation of priests, a holy nation. So a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Then he gave them the command. They were given this command that was completely different than what they received in the land of Egypt. And this command was to keep the Sabbath. For they are holy, they were to keep the Sabbath holy. So as those who worked 365 days out of the year, he set apart the Sabbath where they were not to work. As God rested, they too were to rest on that day and to keep the Sabbath. However, they were so accustomed to working, and this was so unfamiliar to them. Therefore, there were instances where when someone went out and picked up sticks, they would be put to death for working on the Sabbath. Because one who breaks the Sabbath is going against God and going against his command, thereby defiling the holiness of God. So therefore, they were put to death. So he gave the commands, and one was, "You are to be my holy people." That they were given the commandment to keep them and become holy. So they were to be separated, set apart from the many. So there were countless people on the earth, but amongst them, they were chosen as a holy people to do holy works, separated, to live set apart from the world. And if they had such faith, to testify this faith, then the actions that accompany that was to keep the Sabbath and be set apart on that day. So he chose the people of Israel, and amongst them, there were the priests and the high priest, the Levites, and as well as the common people. But the similarity they shared was that they were called to be holy people. Though their functions and roles were different, the similarity they shared was to be the holy people of God. And out of the Israelites, there was a tribe of Levi, and out of them were the priests, and from them, the high priest. And in order to be appointed as a high priest, he was to be among the Levites, and priests, and then chosen as a high priest. So they were sprinkled with blood and anointed with oil, and with their attire, the inner and outer garments and embellishments. It was just very intricate and detailed in order to symbolize they were chosen and a holy person to be set apart from the rest. And that is why they were anointed with oil and sprinkled with blood to indicate this. So within the courtyard, the Levites helped, and out of the people, though they weren't there every day, but only when needed or called for, they'd come, and for that they would be sprinkled with the water that cleanses. So after reading, reviewing, and preparing for this, I was brought to tears. I can't cover it all today given the time limitations, But there were just so many detailed regulations and demands of this role. And why did he have to make it so hard like this? Because it was in order to let us know the importance of holiness. So we may think silent night, holy night, but because God himself is holy, they also ought to be holy. And that is why there were these strict regulations and procedures for the priests. This was all to show, because God is holy, they also ought to be holy. So this was just really bringing me to the point of tears, as this is how much he emphasizes holiness and how we also ought to be holy. He also separated the clean from the unclean. So whether animals or items, it was everything in so much detail to separate, to distinguish. This work of separation and distinction, birds, beasts, and animals, everything was categorized and separated, clean from unclean. If they touched something unclean and became unholy, they could not enter the tabernacle, or else they would be struck dead. So they were to keep these commands, these regulations. And we see in the story of Aaron, he was the high priest, and he had sons who were put to death as they gave unauthorized fire. And for that, they were struck dead in the temple. So just imagine how shocked Aaron was. So it's not recorded that he wept, but even the sons of the high priest, if they went against the command of God, the instruction of God, it was going against the holiness of God, and therefore they were struck dead. And this was to emphasize how holy God is. So the people were given the law to keep. They were given the law to make water called the water of cleansing. It was this ash water. In Numbers chapter 8, verse 7, it mentions the water of purification. And other Numbers 19:21, it mentions the water of cleansing. And then other versions, it says ash water. And so they were to make this water to cleanse with, to purify with. So they were to take ash and pour and make this particular water. So you know that the Catholics, they wear a marking of the cross in ash on their foreheads. So this water of cleansing, they were to take ash and with water, they would make this water of purification, this water of cleansing. And and outside of the tabernacle, they would burn all these things, and it would become ash. And on that, they would pour the water. And if the people were led to confession of unholiness, or if they committed sin, what would they do? It says they must purify themselves with the water on the third day and on the seventh day, then they will be clean. So how was this made? It was made from the heifer, from its hide, its flesh, blood, intestines, other versions it says dung. So if they committed sin, then they would sprinkle this water on themselves as an act of cleansing. So this they did 2 days out of the week in effort to maintain their status of holiness and being clean. And this was instilled in their minds that because Jehovah God is holy, Therefore, they also were to be holy. So they were led out of Egypt and into the desert. And so before Jesus Christ came, as they had this law, they were very obsessive about it, that if they sinned or touched something unclean or did something unclean or even went somewhere unclean, it was considered sinning and unholy and going against God. So this was the fear they were under, and they were very obsessive about it. They were bound to this. They were basically really anxious because of trying to be holy. Do you understand? So why were, because of holiness. As Jehovah God is holy, they had to be holy, and they did not want to be found as unholy and feared being found as such. Therefore, they kept this out of fear. That is why we have to understand this and the coming of the Pharisees. So when did they appear? 400 years before Jesus came, when there were no prophets and they were taken as captives to foreign nations and were unable to give sacrifice at the temple. By name, they were the holy people of Israel, but in reality, they were not. When they had no prophets and prophecies, they still had the belief that without the holiness of God, they would be destroyed. And that's why these people emerged, this group emerged who practiced the self-righteous movement. The self-righteous movement were under this movement, they were to strictly keep the law. And on top of that, they added more in an effort to be holy. And these were the Pharisees. So there were even 39 categories of work prohibited under the Sabbath. And if even one was not kept, it was considered breaking them all, and they were put to death without hesitation. And that is why during that time when Jesus came, around 5,000 people followed this movement. And you see nowadays that they wear black attire, and these people like them, they had their eyes wide open to see and accuse anyone who broke the law. And therefore, they lived in the era of fear, and that was the time when Jesus came. And what fear was this? The fear under the law. They were afraid if not keeping it, they would be considered unholy and they would be put to death. So that is when Jesus came and he said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." So now that era had come to an end, that when he came. So before the temple, he said, "Destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days." So we this day know that Jesus came and we know the will of God. But imagine the people at the time. They did not know any of this. So for us, we would have said, "Hallelujah." But the people at the time knew nothing. And there was this man standing before the temple saying, "Destroy it." So this struck them, and they believed he was there to destroy their nation. And this was the temple where they put so much significance and importance, for that is where God was. Where the holy God was. Where the holy name of God is. Where his command, his law is, but he said to destroy it. And they thought he was here to destroy their nation, to take away their holiness, and therefore they hated him. But Jesus not only said destroy this temple, but that he would raise it back up again. Because Jehovah God is holy, because they had the temple, there were also the different roles given to the people, given to the high priest. So imagine the high priest hearing this. They would have gone nuts. So because this was their whole purpose and role in life, to be regarded as holy and set apart, but Jesus here was saying destroy this temple. So the temple, knowing the significance, importance of the temple, its history, what its function was, saying to destroy it was blasphemous. There needs to be priests, the temple and sacrifices, but Jesus saying to destroy it would be saying destroy all of that. That there would no longer be a need for priests or sacrifices if there was no temple. So what follows is they would no longer receive the water of cleansing either. This water of purification. The water of cleansing, this ash water. Therefore, this meant that that Israel would be destroyed and corrupted and will not be able to be purified and become like the Gentiles of the world. And so this enraged them and they wanted to kill him. But Jesus did not just say destroy this temple, but that he would raise it back in 3 days. So who is Jesus? He is the Holy Son of God. He is the Holy Son of God. Because God is holy, his Son is also holy. So holiness himself came. The Word became flesh. God became flesh. So holiness came as man. And therefore we also refer to him as the Son of Man, the Son of Man. In the eyes of men, they could not believe that he was the Son of God and that he came from heaven. They did not even want to hear that. They thought he was deserving of death for this statement. But when Jesus said, destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days, he was referring to the temple of his body, the temple of his body. So what is the essence of his body? It's holiness. So he came as the Son of Man with the attribute and the function of man, which is to die. And this death would be brought upon him by the sins of all mankind that he transferred on to his body. So he died, paid the price of sin, and in 3 days he was risen back to life. And through that, he testified that he is entirely different. So the similarity with man is that that the two criminals who died next to him did not resurrect, but Jesus was raised back to life. And though he died like them, he was raised back to life to testify and prove that he is completely different, that he was not from dust, but from heaven. And this was what he testified through his death, that he is the Son of God. So in other words, he is holiness. And this is what he testified of through his death. So he is holy and he has no evil. And it says in Hebrews chapter 6. And when he died, he shed his blood. And when we look at the Bible, when his side was pierced with a spear, what flowed from his body was water and blood. So in the past, they would have to burn the sacrifices and go through these procedures to create this ash water, this water of cleansing. But when he died, he poured out his water and blood, which would make us clean. Amen. Hallelujah. And with such plan, he came and started his public ministry. He ate and spent time with sinners. And the Pharisees asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" So according to the law, they were not to be with or found near or share a meal with anything and anyone unclean. So they asked why their master did this. Now we turn to Matthew chapter 11. So we have to listen closely so that when we die, we can enter the holy kingdom of heaven. So Matthew chapter 11, verse 19. "The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, 'Here is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' But wisdom is proved right by her deeds." So Jesus ate and drank, and it describes him as a friend of tax collectors and sinners and the like, implying he was no different from them. But then in Matthew chapter 9, verse 2, "So some men brought to him a paralyzed man lying on a mat. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the man, 'Take heart, son, your sins are forgiven.' At this, some of the teachers of the law said to themselves, 'This fellow is blaspheming.' Knowing their thoughts, Jesus said, 'Why do you entertain evil thoughts in your hearts? Which is easier, to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk?'" So those who did not know Jesus well or his works, they saw Jesus say to this man, "Your sins are forgiven," to get up, and thought only God could forgive. How could such a man say this? But Jesus knew their thoughts, that they entertained themselves with evil thoughts. So he said, "Why do you entertain evil thoughts in your hearts? Why do you entertain evil thoughts in your hearts?" So he is now talking about their thoughts and hearts. So for today's sermon, the opening verse says, "The pure in heart are blessed." So blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. So blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. So he is talking about the heart, that those pure in heart. So in the past, in the Old Testament times, in order to become clean and pure and holy, they kept countless commands and laws. But to his disciples, Jesus said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God." For they will see God. In the Old Testament, who saw God? What was the qualification for seeing God in the Old Testament? It was only the high priest. Not even the Levites nor the priests. But this one man, the high priest, would enter the most holy place and would meet God before the atonement cover. Even though he is invisible, it was regarded as seeing and meeting him. So these men, the high priest, were the selected and chosen person, and it would be only once a year, and it would be by himself. And they believed in the promise that God would come before the mercy seat. Now Jesus here is saying, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. That there is no need for a representative of the people, which the high priests were. So they were like a mascot for the people of Israel. So you have to be excited about this, for we have been trying to be holy and partaking in holiness. And if so, everything said here, you must not lose a single word. So in order to become a high priest, it was through acts of obedience and meticulous, strict procedures they had to keep. And there were very strict rules and laws they had to abide by when such a man was chosen to become a high priest. And it was with blood and holding on to the promise. And it would be the promise, it would be some image of angels on the mercy seat, the cherubim. But now we read here that the pure in heart will see God. So this is just a very shocking statement. So this is a very shocking statement that he said, and though they did not understand this at the time. So now God, so here it refers to the heart and thoughts. So the thoughts and the heart. So where's the heart? Is it here? Because it beats, that's where the heart is. And when there are concerns or we're worried or scared, it beats. So when you ask some people, where is the heart? Some cultures say the heart is in the brain or the head. Anyhow, we do not know. But the heart and mind, are they different? So when we refer to the Bible, they are expressed as different in some places, but perhaps it can be synonymous as well. So the heart must be pure in order to meet God. So we ought to be pure in heart to see God. So now we have to be clear on what the heart is referring to that. In John chapter 13, it says, the devil having already put into the heart of Judas. In other versions, it says the devil had already put the thought of betraying Jesus into the heart of Judas. So it says the devil had already put the thought of betraying Jesus into the heart. So the devil gave him this thought and heart. Then now here the mind and heart are differentiated. But Matthew chapter 9:4, it says evil thoughts in your heart. So evil thoughts are in your heart is what this verse is saying. So in Judas's case, because he gave him this thought, he was moved in heart to do evil. But here it says evil thoughts in the heart. So now it seems evil is in the heart. So in some verses, because thoughts are evil, the heart becomes evil. But here it says evil in the heart. And so how can we better understand this? So it reminds me of a song, my heart is like a lake and like water flowing. So a lake, it's a body of water, and with rain drops it creates these ripples on the water. Also, the still calm water, when there's sunlight and the right temperature, you can see the natural cycle. The water evaporates, the water vapor condenses to form clouds, and through this cycle it comes back as rain. So bringing that back, heart and thought, they are one. So when it says pure in heart, if your heart is pure, then you have pure thoughts. And if you have pure thoughts, your heart will become pure. So, you know, I even drew diagrams of this to make sense of it. But you're not excited? So Jesus, So he shared meals with others, not just his disciples. And the Pharisees rebuked him and asked why he was eating and dining with such people. So he replied that what comes from outside does not defile a person. It says that nothing that enters a person from the outside can defile them. So it goes in and then it goes out. That does not enter the heart. Does not go into their heart. Mark chapter 7. So this is very, very important. It's another shocking statement that Jesus made. You may think that it's any other statement, but it's actually very shocking, because this was very shocking, especially to the experts of the law, the Pharisees. So Mark chapter 7, 18 to 19. Are you so dull? He asked. Don't you see that nothing that enters a person from the outside can defile them? For it doesn't go into their heart, but into their stomach and then out of the body. In saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. So it doesn't go into their heart, but into their stomach and then out of the body. So Jesus declared all foods clean. So all foods are clean because it goes into the mouth and then comes out. So it does not have any influence on the heart. So in summary, it says all foods were declared clean. So what is this the opposite of? That all foods are clean? This is actually in direct contradiction to the law of Moses, because under that, they were to not eat all different kinds of foods. There are so many things they were not to eat. Do you remember that? So Koreans are guilty of eating pork and squid. But it wasn't just those, but lots of other things. So some people think they're still bound by that, and in order to believe in Jesus, so we can't eat any of this. But here it says all foods are clean. So just imagine, he says something directly against the law of Moses, and this enraged who? Those strict abiders of the law, especially the Pharisees. Because they washed themselves going in or out. When you read these books, it was pretty much obsessive behavior. They would wash themselves all the time to be holy and clean, and were not to eat this or that. But Jesus said one statement in all, that all foods are clean. That all foods are clean. Hallelujah. So now we Koreans can eat whatever we want. Hallelujah. And it's not a sin. So Jesus declared this, and imagine how this really enraged and infuriated them, these Pharisees, and therefore they wanted to kill him. Now Jesus, he was captured and led to his death. And when he died, what did he say? He said, "It is finished." And what did he finish? What is the attribute of God today? God is holy. God, who in the beginning is holy, and such holy God, to reveal this holiness was in the form of Jesus Christ and through his death. So what did he shed when he died? He poured out his blood and water. Blood and water, they both have the function to clean, to make clean, to purify. So why did he choose to lay down his life? In John chapter 18, he died according to the Father's command. So when he was with the Father, he was the Word, and in the flesh, he came with the command to die. It was a command, it was the death of his flesh. So God himself cannot die, and that is why he came in the form of man, so that with this function of death, he came as the Son of Man to die on the cross. The reason he could die was he believed in the command that when he lays down his life, God would raise him up.
So the pure in heart
will see God. So why did Jesus Christ carry out the command of God? Because his heart was pure. Pure. To make the comparison this day, like little children who are pure and fear the word of God, and with such pure heart he died according to his command. So he is pure in heart, and his death, to shed his water and blood, this death was the very moment he completed the will of the Father to purify, to cleanse. And that's why the Father received his spirit, and through his death, he condemned the devil, who is the origin of sin and uncleanness, and he also paid the price of sin of all mankind and redeemed them. The blood he shed, he sprinkled this blood, and those souls who receive his blood, their souls are cleansed. They receive the blood that cleanses. So he completed this work and died and rose back to life and is now seated on the throne in heaven, where there is far from sin. It is holy, clean, set apart, and this is where he is seated in heaven. So the holy throne is where he is seated. So what do you think is there in heaven? There's a throne of God, and there are gates and adornments, you may think. But the kingdom of heaven, what should pop in your mind is holiness. And God is holy, and all spirits that praise him, everything there, it is all holy. Amen. Then shortly after, he sent the Holy Spirit. And who did he send him to? He sent him to those souls who have the blood of Jesus. Say amen if you have his blood. Say amen if you have his blood. So we say this all the time. I have the blood of Jesus. I have the blood of Jesus. And you just repeat after me. But this isn't something we memorize, nor chant or mantra. But the blood of Jesus is what ultimately will allow us to enter. So he didn't just sprinkle this blood to the souls of all mankind, but he also sprinkled his blood in the temple to make it holy, as recorded in Hebrews chapter 9. So therefore the temple is holy in heaven. So those souls who have received the blood of Jesus are made clean, and it is them that the Holy Spirit enters. So the Holy Spirit isn't sent to some experts or gurus, but he is sent to souls who have received his blood and are made clean by it. My soul cleansed by the blood of Jesus. Soul cleansed by the blood of Jesus. Because we have the blood of Jesus, our souls are made clean. But our faith life doesn't end here. The moment Jesus died on the cross, even at that time, the criminals' souls were made clean by receiving his sprinkled blood. So the souls who have the blood of Jesus, as they are still in the flesh, they need the help of the Holy Spirit. And through the Holy Spirit, they are to live a sanctified life so they can enter heaven and see the Father's face, to go before God. So the Holy Spirit enters the souls of those who have the blood of Jesus, and he is also sent to the church, in Titus chapter 3. He saved us not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that, having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. So the purpose of the Holy Spirit coming is for the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. So the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. In other versions, it says washing of regeneration or rebirth in the NIV version. And in some other versions, it just says washing. So washing, the water basin. So in the Old Testament, in order to perform sacrifices, they would burn the sacrifices at the altar. They would burn it, and with the blood, they'd sprinkle it on the items and articles. And when you enter that, you would see the burnt offering, the sacrifice and the blood at the altar. So for me, this is very serious, and everything just makes such logical sense. But I think that for many of you, it's hard to follow. So the washing of rebirth, this is referring to the water basin, the water that is needed for rebirth. So because we are washed and there's renewal by the Holy Spirit, by this grace, we have hope in eternal life to become heirs of God and enter the kingdom of God. And this is how it's described here in Titus. Now in more detail, in Ephesians chapter 5, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. Now, this is just an analogy speaking of husbands and wives. This is referring to the church to be presented before Christ, to be presented as a radiant church. So to clean by washing with water through the word. So in the opening passage, it says, so washing with water through the word, to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. So, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God, is what we read in the beginning. But now it's not just the pure in heart, but to add to that, it's the spirit. So it's the soul, spirit, and flesh. All need to be pure, all need to be cleansed and holy to be presented before God. And this is by cleansing, by the washing with water through the word. And this is what we have to pass through. So it says to the church, as the pure bride of Christ, the pure bride of Christ. So the groom is Jesus Christ, who is still in heaven and will soon come. But until then, the Holy Spirit came, and what he does is the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit is what he does. Say amen if you have the Holy Spirit. After you've received it, you're done. Now we wait for that day when Christ the groom comes, so we can be found as a member of the pure bride of Christ. That I, the soul, is not just individually, but with the church, as a soul with the blood of Jesus, as a member, as like a cell that is part of the body. So in order to become such is why the Holy Spirit came, to be a member as the pure bride of Christ. So pure means clean and holy, for God is holy, and without holiness we cannot see him. So by the blood of Jesus, our souls have been made holy, but while in the world, while in the flesh, by receiving the Holy Spirit, we are to wash with water and the word to become the member attached, pure bride of Christ, so we can enter where our groom Christ wants to bring us in that holy place. In Revelation, it says, "For the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear." Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of God's holy people. So fine linen, the pure bride of Christ. So our souls have already been made clean and holy by his blood, but now we have to clothe ourselves with, we have to wear fine linen, bright and clean. So fine linen is what we ought to wear. So for example, a groom chooses his bride, she meets all the criteria, and then there's the wedding ceremony, and she doesn't just automatically become the bride, but for that she needs to wear the correct attire, meet the correct criteria here as well. So to become a bride of the Lamb, she ought to wear the fine linen, the clean linen. It says was given her to wear. So we can only enter there when we have the proper requirements. So in order to become the bride of Christ, he allowed us to wear the fine linen. So by the blood of Jesus, our souls have been cleansed, and by grace we receive this and receive the qualification to become the bride of Christ. But to maintain this status, we have to remain as members of the church. To be found as a member of the pure bride of Christ. Now, what we ought to prepare is to wear the fine linen, bright and clean. And then here it says the fine linen stands for the righteous acts of the saints, the righteous acts of God's holy people. So the righteous acts of God's holy people is what we need. So fine linen. Say amen if your soul has been made righteous by believing in Jesus. Our souls have, though not the flesh, but our souls have been made 100% righteous. Amen. Now, in order for us to be found as members of the pure bride of Christ that Jesus comes to take, we ought to wear fine linen, clean linen, which is the righteous acts. It's the righteous acts. We now need righteous acts so that when the groom comes, he will take such bride. So righteous acts, fine linen, bright and clean. So washing through the word. In English, you may say, he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water. By the word, that he might sanctify and cleanse. Sanctify, which means to set apart, that the groom will set apart. And it says, and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. So cleanse with the washing of water by the word. And to make holy, to sanctify, is how he will regard us as holy, as the bride that will be referred to as holy to be taken up is one who is cleansed by the washing of water. And so it says, after sanctified, it says, and cleanse, that he might sanctify and he might cleanse by the washing of water through the word. So cleanse by the washing of water. So to make the distinction and correlation between cleansing and water, it may be difficult to follow. So what kind of water? So you may say, we have lots of water at home, Poland Spring, you may say. But what kind of water are we talking about today? The water of cleansing, this ash water. So this water of cleansing is what we wash ourselves with. So this is water that makes something unclean clean. And where did this come from? From the temple, that it was made by the heifer, the sacrifice that was burnt to make this ash, and the water was poured on it to make this water of cleansing. So without the temple, there would be no water to cleanse with either. So when they burnt the sacrifice, it consisted of it's a meat, it's a leather, is blood, and also its intestines. So what that would be burnt, and the important part here is the blood. So there's blood here. That's why the water is therefore clean, holy. So when Jesus Christ died on the cross, it was just as if the sacrifice was burnt on the altar. The blood was sprinkled on all the items in the temple. And that sacrifice would be burnt. So the ash water would require two things, which is the altar and the water basin. So the altar and water basin, and combine those two, you would get this ash water, this water of cleansing. So at the altar, the sacrifice would die, be burnt, and shed blood. And next, at the water basin, what would they do? They would wash themselves with this water, and it would also be used as a mirror to see the reflection in this water. So the high priest would if they would see the reflection in the mirror, and when they see these flaws, they would wash themselves. So therefore, repentance, lamenting, and mourning is what we have to pass through. So Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22, it says, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. So Hebrews chapter 10. So today's message is very difficult and hard, but it is something that we have to understand. So chapter 10, 22. Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. So in the past, it would be through this water of cleansing, this ash water that came from the burnt sacrifice, they used to cleanse themselves and serve God. But now, for us, by the blood of Jesus, we have been made clean. And now, through the word, if we use it as a mirror to correct ourselves and repent and wash, then we will be able to serve God. So what we have to summarize now, and the takeaway, is that by the blood of Jesus Christ, my soul has been made righteous 100%. Amen. But because we still have the flesh, now we have this process of sanctification, of being made clean, this flesh. And that is why the Holy Spirit came, to help us through the process of sanctification, so that through the Holy Spirit and through the Word, we can repent and mourn and lament with a pure and clean heart, so we can go before God. And the result is to meet the Holy God and be with Him forever in heaven. Amen. Hallelujah. So to wash and cleanse, the opposite of that is filth. So if something is unclean, is it okay or not? So in fleshy terms, it's only temporary. But our souls cannot be unclean, for our souls have been made clean and holy by His blood. But it does not And there, he sent the Holy Spirit to continuously give us the word to be brought to repentance and correction, and with water and tears be made clean and be found as a member of the pure bride of Christ, and with righteous acts to wear the fine linen to go with him. So what is dirty? Poop. It's filthy. It's unclean. So to make this water of cleansing, this ash water that was used to wash with, so the world, the devil is the ruler of this world, the prince of the world, and that's the devil. In the eyes of God, he is the most unclean, but we are so accustomed to this world that we were born in and made in. So we see and learn from the things of the world, and we live here, and it's just so natural to us. So in the past, when my sister passed, during the high school years, we did not have television. We did not have TV at the time, and I felt bad for her, thinking she didn't even have the chance to watch TV in the past. The world, now it's not just TV, but the mobile devices. And with one click, you don't have to go far. In the comfort of your own home couch, with one button press, the matter of clean and unclean, of heaven and hell, is a click away. God put in so much effort throughout these years to make clean, to set apart and make holy. For without holiness, we cannot see the Lord and go before him. So he stresses holiness, and by the blood of Jesus and receiving it in our souls, we have been made righteous, clean, our souls, but not the flesh. The flesh, while still here, we have to be sanctified, be holy, and set apart from the world. And this is the effort we have to put in as we live this life. But you still have interest in the world. It's familiar to you, and you're accustomed to its ways, and you see what people do and want to do what they do, and people may complain in this way. But let's see. The world is like the air. My flesh is living in this world, and we may not sense it, if it's the air or if it's us, and you do not distinguish it. We're so closely tied to this world in that way, and connected to the world in that way. But faith, holiness, holy is to be set apart, to be set apart from the world, to cut apart, to cut out the world, the desires, the greed, the hope in the world, the pleasures of the world. We cannot do the same or wish the same. If so, we are just like any worldly person. So we have to set ourselves apart to nail the world and the devil to the cross, and only be led by the words of Jesus to be sanctified, to be set apart, so we can meet the face of the Lord when he returns. So think and examine yourselves. You have the cell phone and you're attached to it the whole day. Do you say you use it to hear the podcast of sermons and watch church videos? If that's all you do, hallelujah. Realistically speaking, though, in this phone, the world is here. So examine yourselves how unclean you are by having access to this. So examine yourselves and go before him and ask him to wash us with water, the water of cleansing, through the word, to cleanse us so we can be honest before God. And with such honest prayer before him, for he said, because I am holy, you also ought to be holy. Let us be acknowledged as holy before Him. Let us pray.